Good morning to all of you. Stairs scare me now. As some of you know, I took a tumble down a bunch of concrete stairs and I broke my wrist. So a few cracks here. It was maybe 3-4 weeks ago, and it's healing well, and thank you for praying for me, those of you who knew about it. It could have been worse, because it was on concrete that I fell. One piece of advice, please do not try to talk on the cell phone and try to walk down the stairs. So we are in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And we just sung about the gracious Savior, the Savior who has marvelous grace. And we have been studying the book of Mark and looking at Jesus as the servant, a gracious one. And our portion this morning is verses 10 through 31. I'm sorry, 13 through 31. So shall we read from Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 13? Then they brought young children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. We will stop there and continue to read later. Jesus was concerned about the status of women and children in the Jewish society at that time. They were not given much importance and were often neglected or excluded by men, even from their religious and business world. And they were, of course, considered insignificant even in the spiritual realm. Even the very design of the temple in Jerusalem reflected this. There was a court of women in the back, and also there were courts of Gentiles on both sides. As we look at the life of Jesus, we know that Jesus was different from the men of that society, especially the religious leaders. He was a different kind of teacher, a rabbi that even his disciples were baffled by the way he conducted himself. He had interactions with many women and influenced their lives, and they in turn loved and served him well, loyal even to the point of his death, burial, and resurrection. They trusted in him better than his own chosen 12 men. They never got a clue about the master plan of Christ's mission and God's plan of salvation. They did not understand what the kingdom of God is like. They did not understand the church as the bride of Christ, consisting of men, women, and children, consisting of Jews and Gentiles. There were no thrones designed for them in this life to sit and rule. They did not understand their role was to help build his kingdom, which involved self-denial, self-sacrifice, and laying down their own lives. They became slowly aware of what Jesus had been teaching them and trying to make them understand when the risen Christ appeared to these men, as we read from the scripture this morning in the breaking of bread meeting. He appeared to these men after he rose again from the dead. And the power they received after the advent of the Holy Spirit on that particular day of Pentecost. Jesus had established good relations with many women, as we see in the scriptures, Mary Magdalene, sisters of Lazarus, Martha and Mary, the Samaritan woman, and of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Jesus commended the poor widow who was offering the two mites into the temple treasury. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "Truly I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Tremendous faith on the part of this poor old widow. And in contrast, Jesus warned his disciples in Luke's gospel. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers, and these men will be punished most severely." That represented the attitude of the teachers of the law toward women. Now, after addressing the tricky question of divorce, the opportunity presented itself to deal with the issue of his disciples preventing the access of little children to Jesus. Now, not too long ago, in chapter 9, Jesus used the little child to explain to the disciples to have a childlike faith, right after they had an argument among themselves as to who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Jesus, trying to explain to the disciples to be of least importance and be welcoming to the least important in society in his name. It is not about you, it is about his kingdom, and he is the king. If you want to be important in his kingdom, be the servant of all. Obviously, they did not get this message. They prevented the children being brought to Jesus, as we see in chapter 10, to be touched and blessed and prayed for by this real teacher, the true rabbi. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these children who come to him in simple faith, with no expectations of earthly gain. In fact, Jesus gave stern warning to those who offend the little ones coming to him in faith. In Mark 9, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter eternal life, crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eyes cause you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Now the disciples thought children are a distraction to their big agenda for their master teacher. They were on to something big, and they were on to the big announcement and proclamation to be expected at any time, that Jesus will be king, and they certainly are his closest followers, and they were ready to share that power with Jesus. But Jesus was pretty displeased with the disciples for forbidding the children to come to him. And he blessed them, and he wanted to bless them and to count them into his kingdom. Who helped Jesus to feed the 5,000? A boy who was willing to give up and present to Jesus all what he had. What did he have? 2 fishes and 5 loaves? No, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? And what did the disciples give? They contributed nothing. And Jesus fed all the people present there. And how many basketfuls full of bread left over? 12 baskets. And that's one basketful for each disciple to take home. Was that a miracle or what? All because the little boy was unselfish and gave all what he had. He expected nothing in return. And Psalm 137 tells us that children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Children have a special place in God's heart. We parents and grandparents and the children themselves ought to pay attention to what the scripture tells us. Now, children need discipline. Here are some of the verses in the Bible for parents. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. And another verse, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. That's Proverbs 22:15. It literally meant rod. And even in my days of childhood, it was applied. However, in these United States, in these days, it could cause parents some trouble. Times have changed in our lifetime. It does make some sense to have some restrictions in place in cases of ruthless, ungodly men who abuse their children in the name of discipline. But even now, the law of consequences works fine. Good deeds get rewarded and bad deeds get punished. Withholding some privileges, they really feel the pain at the loss they could sustain. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, we read that fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, Moses' instruction to Israelites after giving the law and the commandments, he told them, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. That's in Deuteronomy 6, 7. In Proverbs 29:17 says, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Some of you might wonder, is that really true? Why is my son not giving delight to my heart? But you can rest in the fact that once you have done training him in the ways of the Lord, praying for him, and being an example to him, you have done your duty before the Lord. Each person is responsible for his or her life, and hope that the seeds you have planted in their minds will cause them to turn to the Lord at some point. Many sons and daughters of preachers and godly men have gone the wrong way, but later in life have turned to the Lord and carried out effective ministries for the Lord. Children need our encouragement. Praise them when they do well. Cheer them on when they do not do well until they do well. Teach them to pray and teach them the scriptures. And God hears children's prayers and they sincerely pray. Children's prayer can be very effective because God has a special place in his heart for children. Abraham Lincoln remembered, I remember my mother's prayers and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life. And here are some of the instructions in the Bible for children. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. That's in Proverbs 6:20. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Every one of, and again in Leviticus 19, it says, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Jesus really counted the children in for times of worship and bringing glory and honor to God. In Old Testament times, children were actively involved in the observance of the Sabbath and preparing for the sacrifice and worship. And children were taken to the temple to be circumcised and dedicated. Children had accompanied the parents during the pilgrimage to the temple to worship. It was important to the Jewish families that they made the trip to Jerusalem as families. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, we read, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his hands and praised God. And there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. After then, she was a widow until she was 84. So this 84-year-old woman never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to Joseph and Mary, at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. You know how many days it took to find him? Anybody remembers? After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Imagine what Joseph and Mary went through for the 3 days that they could not find him. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus answered with a question. "Why are you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. But his mother, Mary, treasured all these things in her heart. Simeon's testimony, Anna's testimony, and Jesus' knowledge and wisdom displayed at the temple as a 12-year-old. It brought joy to her heart that her son really is the promised Messiah. Now, 20 to 21 years later, after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and the cleansing of the temple in Matthew 21, as we read, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, ye have perfected praise.'" And that is a quotation from Psalm 8. And Psalm 113 says, "He gives the barren woman a home making her the joyous mother of children. Kids are cute, and they ask the most intriguing questions, which we do not always have answers for. One day, a little girl was watching her mother do the dishes at the kitchen sink. She suddenly noticed that her mother had several strands of white hair sticking out in contrast to her brunette hair. And she looked at her mother and inquisitively asked, "Why are some of your hairs white, Mom?" Her mother replied, "Well, every time that you do something wrong and make me cry or unhappy, one of my hair turns white." The little girl thought about this revelation for a little while and then asked, "Mama, how come all of Grandma's hairs are white?" When guests come to your home, please do not isolate the children. Do not send them away to go and play with their toys and gadgets. They need the interaction with the adults. We expect the children to behave sometimes. They may not, but that's no reason to send them away. They do need the interaction with the adults. And there may be appropriate times when you have to do that, but the problem is that we expect the children to behave like adults. But Jesus here expects adults to behave like children in the spiritual context. And that's what he did when he put those children in his lap and told the disciples to be like the little ones in faith. Now, Paul, commending Timothy's faith, gave credit to his mother and grandmother in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." So as this Mother's Day is approaching, I want to commend all the mothers and grandmothers who put their effort and time into their grandchildren and children so that they can be trained in the ways of the Lord. So, and they come in the fathers too. Father's Day is coming. So let us not be a hindrance to our children coming closer to the Savior. To the contrary, we must do everything we can to get them closer to the Savior and experience His love. We now come to the story of the rich young ruler. So shall we read from verse 17 through 31? "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack: go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at his word and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But looking at them, Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last. Now, Luke's gospel describes this young man as a certain ruler. So, from Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel, we can conclude that he was a rich young ruler. This is generally not a good combination for a man to be spiritually minded. But this young man was different. He led a good religious and moral life to keep who kept the law. He came running, indicates there was some urgency on his part. Now, he knelt down before Jesus and called him good, teacher. Shows that he was very respectful of Jesus. He had a very serious question for Jesus. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus knew this man's heart, and he did give a pretty decent, he did live a pretty decent life. He perhaps had in mind to make a contribution to the Jesus movement and probably qualify for eternal life. Jesus asked him if he was aware of the 6 commandments on the 2nd tablet, which dealt with relationships to other men. Now, he was very aware of his goodness and claimed that he kept all of them from his youth. But apparently he sensed he lacked something. Jesus looked at him straight in the eye and told him he lacked one thing. He asked him, this man asked Jesus, what shall I do? And Jesus told him what one thing he needs to do, which he lacked. Sell all his possessions and give to the poor and get his treasures in heaven. Then come back and take up the cross and follow me, Jesus told him. This was showing him where his heart was. He loved money more than God. He made his choice and went away sad because it was impossible for him to do that. Whatever Jesus asked him to do. It was impossible for a man to think that he could part with his worldly goods. He would rather forgo eternal life and enjoy the pleasures of life and feel good than he is living a decent life. He was self-righteous and loved money more than God. He was asked to go and get rid of what stood between him and God, and then to come back and follow Jesus. Now, many who are anxious to go to heaven are not willing to pay the price, wholeheartedly following God. Then Jesus asked the disciples this question. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, now how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." Notice Jesus used a different word, a different phrase in the second question. He changed his question a little bit. And the disciples were, but Jesus answered again and said to him, them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches." In the first question he asked, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches." Now, there is a difference. And it is, and as he said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, riches do not really stand between God and man. It is where one's heart is, whether one gives more importance to money in power than to God. What is the priority in life? It is hard, but not impossible. With God, all things are possible. Salvation is miraculous. God can save the uttermost. The disciples for a moment thought that this young man who confronted Jesus was better than them. He kept all the commandments Jesus asked him about. But when the young man turned his back on Jesus and left, Peter immediately began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers, sisters, mothers, and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life." Now he left out wives and added persecutions. You know, he did not promise, you know, 100-fold wives. And he said 100-fold houses, brothers, lands, and so on. Was that possible? That in their life they had many houses and many brothers and sisters and homes? Yes, it was possible. They left everything, but as disciples of Jesus, they went around all over the place. They had many brothers and sisters, and they had lived in many homes, probably, as a guest. And a home is to be lived in. And so they had the use of a home, or in that sense, they had many houses to live in, and they had many brothers and sisters. So they were rewarded in their own lifetime in many ways. But in the end, in the age to come, it is eternal life that is offered by Jesus. He left out wives and added persecutions. Now, Islam might offer 1,000 virgins in paradise, but Jesus was not offering that, but he offered persecution on this earth and eternal life in the ages to come. Now, the two lessons Jesus wanted to impress upon us and the disciples: the least on this earth will be the greatest in his kingdom. The least on this earth will be the greatest in his kingdom. Number two, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And it's almost time. There's a parable of 10 minas in Luke's gospel, where a certain rich man went to another country to be a king, and he gave he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and he returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your miner has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. Then the second time, the second came and said, your miner has earned 5 more. His master answered, take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your miner. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that I can, when I come back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even that they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. And this is a picture of what is to happen in the future when he rewards his servants, when he rewards the believers, and that he bring judgment upon his enemies. Now, all of us are considered children of God. In John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. All believers are called the children of God. In Galatians 3, we read, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slaves nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are children of God in faith. In Matthew 5, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. We are all children of God in different stages of growth and learning. So let us be mindful of the fact that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us, who provides for us and protects us. And he will reward us one day, and he will take us home to the Father's home. And we have many mansions in which we will dwell forever in the presence of God. Just as a trivia, the wife of a Russian, Fyodor Vasilyev, is credited by the 1997 Guinness Book of Records as having given birth to most children. She delivered 69 children, which included 16 pairs of twins, 7 sets of triplets, and 4 sets of quadruplets. And that has nothing to do with the message, but I thought it was interesting. Let's pray. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for making us your children. We thank you for your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, who came to seek us and to save us. And we thank you for the privilege of becoming your sons and daughters. And what a day it will be when we shall see Jesus face to face, that we shall be in your presence. And as we sang earlier in the first hour, "Praise the Lamb" will sound forever in heaven, and inside the veil we shall be forever. Thank you for this privilege. Help us to be true witnesses of yours wherever we go, and keep us in your grace, and lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.